Welcome to the National Awakening Conference call. My name is Marlon Sharp. I'm the National Field Director for STAND. Here's your host, Bishop E.W. Jackson.
Well, welcome, everybody. Thank you, as always, for taking time to be with us on these important calls. I know some of you are thinking, well, I thought you were running for president. I am. We filed on Friday. I announced on Friday. But I've got a lot of work to do right now instead of being on the road. I'll be on the road probably next week, but this week I'm going to be making a lot of phone calls. Some of you may hear from me. So I solicit your prayers. And by the way, the work of STAND is going to continue unabated and uninterrupted. So let's say a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for this great country of ours. Lord, our country right now seems so confused and so divided. And Lord God, we want America to be, to continue to be the great nation that it's been. We want America to be that shining city on a hill. And there are people who are working to dismantle our Judeo-Christian value system, to dismantle our constitutional governance, to lie about and distort our history and to turn it into something it was never intended to be. And something that is just not true. They want to label us a white supremacist nation and a systemically racist nation and a socially unjust nation. And Lord God, we're in a bit of a crisis right now, culturally and spiritually. And we're praying that America would come out of that, and that you would help us to lead America out of that. Thank you for these leaders that are on the call. Thank you for their commitment to this nation and to you. Bless them in their respective fields of action. Bless our guest speaker today, Matt Staver, because, Lord, he has been on the front line of so many battles to protect our constitutional rights. And we're so grateful that a leader and a lawyer like him has arisen to stand in the gap in behalf of the land, and we're so grateful for him. So, Lord, we dedicate this call to you and to this nation, and Lord, may America continue to be a nation whose God is the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Well, folks, our guest today is Matt Staver. I don't know whether we've got him on yet. Do we have him?
Yes, he's on.
All right.
I'm here.
Hey, Matt. Welcome back. We're so glad to have you. You and I were together out in Andrew Walmick Ministries when you received an award for your great work. And, man, we are just grateful to have you on the front lines, Matt. The floor is yours. Take 10, 15 minutes if you want, and then we'll open it up for people's questions. And I'm sure there will be plenty.
Well, thank you. It's great to be with you. Thank you for your leadership. Let me give you some encouragement. Between May the 2nd, 2022, and June 30, 2023, the Supreme Court overruled four major cases, all from the 1970s. The decision started with our case, May 2nd, that's the Christian flag case, Shirtliff versus City of Boston. And the next one, June 27th, was the Coach Kennedy case. Those two cases overruled a 1971 decision called Lemon versus Kurtzman. That decision was used for 51 years as a wrecking ball against our faith. It was the decision that resulted in the striking down of Ten Commandments, nativity scenes, mottos, symbols. And then our case regarding the Christian flag, it was the decision that was used to deny Hal Shirtliff, the founder of Camp Constitution, the right to raise a Christian flag on a public forum flagpole, not because of the flag, but because of his viewpoint of the flag. If he viewed the flag as religious, he couldn't fly it. But if he viewed the same flag subjectively and put down on the application a non-religious modifier, he could fly it. In other words, if he thought the flag was secular, it's okay. If he thought the flag was religious, not okay. Coach Kennedy, same thing. If the purpose of his kneeling was secular, that was permissible. If it was religious, not permissible. i.e. because of Lemon versus Kurtzman. Between those two cases, Lemon versus Kurtzman, the 1971 decision of the 1970s Burker Court has been overruled, and that now opens up a huge opportunity for religious symbols, displays, presentation, free speech, churches using public facilities, using public forums, all kinds of avenues. 51 years of this horrible decision are gone, so the past has been gone, the future is ahead of us. Next in line is 1973. As we know, 1973 was Roe versus Wade, and that was overturned last year on June 24, 2022, by the Dobbs decision. And we don't have to spend much time on that. We know how big of a decision it is, overruling the abortion decisions at the U.S. Supreme Court. Now the battle is on the state level, as well as in Congress. It's returned to the people as opposed to being handcuffed by the Supreme Court. So those battles are intensified on Capitol Hill with Congress and some of the leadership there or members of Congress trying to pass pro-abortion legislation. And on the other hand, same thing on the states with regards to pro-life legislation being challenged in the state courts. So that battle has intensified, but the fact is we can fight. We're no longer handcuffed by the Supreme Court. Huge decision overturning the 1973 decision. Then this year, two cases overturning 1970s cases, and one of those is the Groff case, the postal worker case, who wanted to have off on Sunday and was able to be accommodated to have off on Sunday until the Postal Service entered into a contract with Amazon, and they said, no, we want everyone to work on Sunday, and so they revoked his Sunday off, and he had to quit, filed suit. The lower courts all relied upon the 1977 case of Transworld Airlines versus Hardison, which the 1970s activist court didn't like the religious protections under federal law Title VII. So they carved out an exception that is different than race or sex discrimination under the same Title VII. So in the context of employment, the employer under Title VII has to accommodate an employee's sincere religious conviction that collides with an employment decision or policy, unless it's an undue hardship, a significant hardship. Well, the 1970s court said that an undue hardship can be met by showing a de minimis cost. So if the employer has to pay a very minimal cost, then the employer wins and the employee loses. Come now to the COVID shot mandates. We have been battling against that same de minimis standard because it's an easy standard for the employers to overcome and violate religious accommodation requirements under Title VII. So religion was literally carved out by the 1970s court as an orphan to Title VII and given minimal, almost non-existent treatment. That was overruled this year in June. Then, of course, the other case, 1978 case, the university, the Regents of the University of California versus Bakke. That was the affirmative action where the Supreme Court said that you could use race as a significant factor in the admissions decision. This year, the Supreme Court in Students for Fair Admission versus the University of North Carolina and Harvard University overruled that and said using race as an admission standard in these colleges and universities violates the Equal Protection Clause. So here's what's happened in a matter of about 14 months, from May the 2nd, 2022, to June 30, 2023, about 14 months. Huge decisions, and I can't really underestimate or overemphasize the importance of what's happened. And you go back and look at what we have, 1971, Lemon versus Kurtzman, 1973, Roe versus Wade, 1977, Transworld Airlines versus Hardison, 1978, the Bakke case out of California with affirmative action. All of those decisions have been overruled. Huge decisions. So a huge jettisoning of the past activist court of the 70s under Chief Justice Warren Burger, a court of the 70s that was anti-Christian in its policies and its decisions, anti-life and anti-freedom and anti-constitution. They were a court that was engaged in judicial activism, and they did what they wanted to do, and we have been laboring, suffering under those decisions for 5 decades. That has been overturned, and so the future is incredible with regards to, as I mentioned, the issue of the Lemon versus Kurtzman. That is huge in terms of overruling. 7,000 plus cases have relied upon Lemon versus Kurtzman. All those cases are no longer good law. Now the court says we're going to interpret the Establishment Clause according to its original history and intent and meaning. And then abortion overturned at the Supreme Court. That particular decision not only affects us, but it sets a standard for other courts around the world to follow. And it's what law students learn in law school. They'll be learning from the Dobbs decision rather than the Roe versus Wade and the Planned Parenthood versus Casey abortion decisions. They'll be learning about the Constitution, not about this crazy nonsense of judge-made law. And then Transworld Airlines, as a result of that being overruled, we have new life. In fact, we just filed a brief last week at the New York court, the First Circuit Court of Appeals, with regards to New York, where they terminated all these healthcare workers over the shop mandate, and they refused to adhere to religious accommodation principles under Title VII. Now, as a result of the Supreme Court overturning the 1977 decision, we have additional life that has been breathed into these cases to protect these people who are discriminated against on the basis of religion. And then, of course, affirmative action. Now it's based upon merit, not your skin color, as has been the case since the 1970s. So as we go forward with all the different issues that we're facing, it's oftentimes there's so much going on that's negative. This is an incredibly positive development in our history that's decades in the making, that will be decades in its impact. And so now the question is, what are we going to do with it? How are we going to move forward and utilize the new victories and the freedom that have been won over the last 14 months of decisions, decades in the making, but 14 months in the deciding phases of these final cases or time in which the Supreme Court decided them. So I want to encourage you, the big battles that are coming down the road are clearly the intersection with LGBTQ and faith. That's a big win that just happened at the U.S. Supreme Court, too. It wasn't a 1970s decision that it was overruled, but it's a big, big decision with regards to 303 Creative and siding with free speech so that someone doesn't get forced to promote a message, particularly in this case an LGBTQ message that's contrary to the religious beliefs. That case will have huge impact, and it'll be a big benefit to defend our freedom for churches, religious schools, and colleges, because the battle is really going to be coming against churches, religious organizations, and schools and colleges, particularly on accreditation on colleges and universities with respect to the LGBTQ agenda. And these cases and these victories will go a long way to advancing that freedom, particularly as Congress continues, some members in Congress, I should say, continues to try to pass the so-called Equality Act under now its reintroduced number H.R. 15. 212 Democrats have signed on to it. All they need is six more people, six Republicans. If they get six Republicans, they can pass it and bypass the Speaker of the House objections. They can bypass that and put it on the full floor to vote, and it has a good possibility of getting traction in the Senate. That's a huge threat to freedom. These constitutional victories are going to be a big bulwark to give us a defense against that, but obviously we've got a lot of work to stop it because we don't want to have to litigate for several years to regain freedom. We just don't want to lose our freedom. So just wanted to encourage you all with that. Lots of issues facing our faith and freedoms as threats, but we have great opportunities that we've never had before in our lifetime.
Matt, thank you so much. Man, the work that you are doing, Matt, is just
It's essential to the future of this country. Folks, press star 6 to get in queue to ask a question. Matt, let me ask the first question. These are tremendous victories you just outlined. But the Democrats are now talking about they want to pack the court. They want to go after the ethics of the justices, they, particularly Clarence Thomas. They hate his guts. And we're even hearing recommendations that, Supreme Court decisions be ignored. Just ignore them. Just ignore them. It doesn't matter what the Supreme Court says. It doesn't matter what the Constitution says. Are we approaching a situation where we're going to see the left just basically try to make the Supreme Court a dead letter and make the Constitution a dead letter and just pretty much do what they want to do unless somebody else tries to somehow we stop them?
Well, I think that's clearly their intent because they don't like the Constitution, and so therefore they like the kind of things that happened in the 1970s, and they like the activist courts that impose on the American people abortion, even though the American people would reject that if brought to that decision, certainly back then and even now. They like that. And so when the court goes back to interpreting the Constitution according to how it was meant, these are people who don't like what the Constitution says. And so whenever they get a court that says we need to adhere to the Constitution, they don't like the Constitution. They want to abolish the court or they want to attack the court. That's why you're seeing so much attack against Justice Clarence Thomas. He is a very fine, decent man, brilliant individual, the most affable man, knowledgeable man, humble man, but a brilliant man. We need more people like him on the United States Supreme Court, and they're trying to vilify him. But they're really willing to burn down the institutions in search of their ultimate quest to deconstruct our country and the foundations of America. So, yeah, I think that's their ultimate goal, and we need to never underestimate their long-term agenda. You know, as Christians sometimes, and those of conservative political views, sometimes, you know, we're in and out of the fight, and they're constantly engaged for the long term, and we need to not underestimate what their intent is.
Okay, let's take some phone calls. Let's go to the first one. Press star 6, folks, to get in queue. Go right ahead. Jim? Jim, we can't hear you. Okay, let's put Jim on hold and see if we can straighten that out. And let's go to Jose.
Good morning, gentlemen. This is Jose out of California. And Matt, I'm a big, big, big fan of yours. Quick question. Maybe you address this, but maybe not. What are your thoughts on the Mack Prince versus USA? The only litigation against the Clinton administration that did not have to deal with sexual assault in its nature. A huge case, perhaps the biggest state rights case in the history of U.S. And what do you think about Justice Scalia's recent death thereafter with his brilliant opinion? And finally, law schools and universities. Allegedly the most Marxist college on campus. How do we change that for the upcoming lawyers? Thank you, and God bless you.
Thank you, Jose.
Thanks, Jose. Well, the first one is a really complicated question, and, of course, Justice Scalia's untimely death. The interesting thing about Scalia is there was a union case by a teacher that I know that was argued in the late fall, I think it was in December of the year before he died, and it would have, ultimately what the court later did is reverse one of its previous 40-year decisions on forced union dues, which was a good decision, but it would have happened with Scalia, because everyone predicted that Scalia was going to be the, that it would have been a 5-4 vote to strike down the forced union dues and overrule a 40-year-old precedent. And unfortunately, he had this untimely death that was very unusual, strange, and untimely for sure. and the court came out with a 4-4 decision, which means that there was no decision, and therefore the lower court's decision stood, which upheld the forced union dues based upon the previous Supreme Court's precedent. So fortunately, a couple of years later, another case virtually similar to that went up to the Supreme Court, and with the replacement of Justice Scalia, we did get the court to overrule that previous 40-some-year-old precedent on forced union dues. But with regards to law schools, as a former dean of a law school, I know what it's like within the law school legal community. I was at a luncheon some years ago when I was dean of Liberty University School of Law, and it was being hosted by LSAC, which is the entity that does the LSAT admissions. And right in the middle of it, it was talking about doing away with the don't ask, don't tell. It was under the Obama administration. And there was this round of applause. I mean, it had nothing to do with the presentation or the law schools. It was like you're in a friendly church environment, and you know that your audience is very amenable to a lot of different things that you want to say, even though it's off topic. This was completely off topic, and it was like, wow, this is a totally different environment. And knowing what's happened within the legal education is that there has been, especially now, it's even worse now when you have people going to law schools, even judges, Federal Court of Appeals judges, going to law schools to give a presentation at the invitation of one of the student organizations, and other law school students protest and believe that the person, the federal judge, has no business speaking on their campus because their decision wasn't a pro-LGBT decision that they ruled on in a previous case. It's unbelievable what we're seeing happening. It's a very significant concern. But I think one of the things that is positive in that respect is the Dobbs decision, because what has happened is every student of law school from the fall of 1973 until the fall of 2021 and even into the spring of the winter of 2022, they've all been weaned on the pablum of Roe versus Wade. And that's not just abortion. Roe versus Wade is a deconstruction of the Constitution. The only way you can get to Roe versus Wade is to ignore the Constitution. So it goes back to Bishop's previous comment about just, you know, wanting to disregard the Constitution and the courts because they don't like the decision. To get to Roe versus Wade abortion, you have to literally deconstruct the Constitution. So it goes far beyond abortion. It goes to a mindset of how do you interpret the Constitution, and you interpret it however you want to interpret it. That's essentially the essence of Roe versus Wade. It's an end result means. Whatever the end is, you get there, and you distort the process along the way. So that's for, you know, 49 years, that's how law schools have taught their students. Now with Dobbs, that decision is so well done. It jettisons that whole mentality and brings you back to a constitutionalist position. It's going to take a long time for that to ultimately impact future generations, but believe me, it will. And not only future generations of law students here, but also Supreme Courts and judges and justices around the world. I know for a fact, having invited a Supreme Court justice from Israel's Supreme Court to speak to some group that I was part of in Israel, the justice didn't know the kind of audience he was speaking to, but he was saying about how they are accused of being activists and they override parliament, or they read into the law that the parliament, the Knesset, did not intend. And to justify his position and justify what the Supreme Court of Israel has been doing, he pointed to, he didn't call Roe v. Wade, but he says, you all do it. You have the penumbra. Well, that comes from the 1973 Roe versus Wade decision. So, in other words, he justified their activism on their Supreme Court because of our activism on our Supreme Court. So since Big Brother did it, then Little Brother can do it, if you will. So this decision last year will have huge generational impact for not only the law school students who, for the very first year since 1973, are now being weaned on a different pablum, if you will, Dobbs versus Roe, but also how it will impact courts around the world. So I'm very optimistic about that, but it's a long-term process.
All right. Let's go to Bob.
Hello, Matt. This is Bob Knight. You're doing incredible work. Every day I'm just awed by how you're going on the offensive, unlike a lot of our legal people. So I do appreciate it. On that note, these aren't Supreme Court cases, but you've had some victories overturning laws against so-called conversion therapy. Those are the laws that restrict Christian counselors from dealing with unwanted sexual feelings and so forth, which seem flat out unconstitutional. I'm wondering where this is headed and whether these victories in all these Supreme Court cases will lead to more victories in the courts over this attack on so-called conversion therapy.
Yes, Bob, thank you, and thank you for all your work. Yes, on this issue of these laws that ban any counsel from a counselor to a client, even if the client accepts it or actually asks for it, that's how it happens, the client asks for it, to overcome unwanted same-sex attractions, behaviors, or gender identity confusion. There were a bunch of laws out there, started in 2012 in California, case that we actually had. We thought it was a no-brainer. The Ninth Circuit unfortunately upheld it. Supreme Court did not take the case for review because it was the first of its kind in the country. Unfortunately, they should have. It would have stopped them all at once. Then Governor Chris Christie, who, by the way, you know, he's running for president. Don't be fooled by his rhetoric, whatever it may be, because he's the one who signed this into law in New Jersey, and he blasted counselors for this kind of counsel that clients seek. That court upheld it, but for a different reason. Supreme Court did not take the case, unfortunately. So now these things proliferated around the country. Then you come to the California using the same law that says crisis pregnancy centers, now they have to promote abortion, and they have to do it in large print, in multiple languages, and they have to put it on their brochures and so forth and in their lobby. That case went to the Supreme Court. One of those cases was our case. The Supreme Court struck down that law, and they also cited to the California case and the New Jersey case, California Pickup, New Jersey King, and they overruled them, which gives new life. Now fast forwarded to Florida. We filed two cases in Florida, went to the 11th Circuit Court of Appeals. The Court of Appeals are the first Court of Appeals now to strike down these laws under the First Amendment. That now is binding in three states, striking down 27 of those laws, making them all unconstitutional. But there's 23 laws making them all unconstitutional, but there are 87 laws still on the books outside of those three states. About half of the states, believe it or not, have those laws, and then the rest of them make up of cities or counties that have imposed those bans. So we're working on getting one of these cases to the U.S. Supreme Court. There's a case pending there now. The court may take it, but I think it's just a matter of time. We'll strike them down across the country. But we've now gotten the momentum to strike them down, and I think it's not a matter of if they will be all struck down. I have no question about that. It's a matter of when we'll get a Supreme Court ruling to strike them all down across the country.
Matt, it's almost 12:30. You have time for one more question?
Sure.
Okay, let's take one more. Go right ahead. Yes, you're on.
Listen, with naturalfamilystrong.com. And when I look across the fruited plain, by the way, thank you for what you do, I see an amoral and hence an unjust nation. And we're spending a lot of time trying to get the right people elected to office and getting the right judges. But I don't really see where that's what, I don't think we can legislate the moral problem we have. How else do you see we should attack this problem, Matt? And thank you.
Well, I don't think it's either or. I think it's a change of the heart and also a change of the policies. Like, for example, huge changes in the policies with regards to abortion that are taking place as a result of the Dobbs decision. Just between July and December of 2022, just those months alone, an average of 5,200 babies fewer were aborted during those months. Tens of thousands of babies are alive because of that one decision. So, you know, yeah, we want to change the hearts, but we also want to change the policy. So we have to change the policy. Policies, however, are not going to change the hearts. We have to change the hearts. We have to do both. So it's not either or. It's both. And on the changing of the hearts, you know, I think I think where that starts, obviously, is in the home. It's in our education. We can't keep sacrificing our children on the altar of Baal, putting them in the public schools and expecting a different outcome because they are ideological altars to destroying the very values of the parents and the Bible. So I think we have to exit the public education system, certainly in K-12. That's why we started Covenant Journey Academy, a full-service online Christian academy. But I think there needs to be more of that. And so I think we need to invest more in helping our families be able to educate their kids outside of the K-12 public school. Certainly that's a minimum. I think pastors certainly need to be able to speak to biblical issues that affect not only our heart, our transformation, but also our policies and laws around us. And frankly, you know, I deal with a lot of young people. I just took a group of 41 Christian college students to Israel. Just amazing young people. And, you know, they are hungry for real fellowship. They're hungry for real discussions about things that affect them. You know, they're tired of having people fly overhead at 40, 50,000 feet. And then they go out into the world after they walk out of the church, and then they face the real world. And nobody's in church talking about what's out there in the real world. What are they feeling? Mm-hmm. What are they dealing with? How do they address it? We need to be able to have pastors who are bold to speak the gospel truth that transforms all of our culture. And we need to get down into the grass level and walk in the shoes of our young people and our people in the church, be able to speak to their needs and stop talking over their heads and giving them platitudes and rhetoric. We need transformative relationships and biblical teaching.
Amen. Well, Matt, before you tell us how people can support your work, you probably don't know this, and it's my fault because I haven't been very good at calling as many of my friends as I should, but on Friday I filed as a candidate for President of the United States. And I know I'm a long shot, but I think the kinds of things you're talking about are the kinds of things the nation desperately needs to hear. And so I told my audience already, Matt, that if by some miracle of God I would have become President of the United States, Matt Staver would be the Attorney General if he were willing to take it. So.
Well, thank you. Thank you.
So how can people – well, look, and you would be the right man for the job. How can people support your work?
Well, thank you, Bishop Jackson. You can go to Liberty Counsel's website, lc.org. That's the simple website, lc.org, lc.org. And this new ministry we started, Covenant Journey Academy, cj.academy, cj.academy, cj, just cj.academy, nothing else at the end. or lc.org. lc.org is our Liberty Council website. So thank you for allowing me the opportunity to be with you today.
Oh, thank you so much, Matt. God bless you. Keep up the good work. Stand by for the call.
Thank you. God bless.
All right. God bless you, too. Folks, I'm telling you, I really believe, whether me or someone else, you just heard from a man who ought to be Attorney General of the United States, because he would defend our liberty and defend our rights, and he would turn the Attorney General's office and the Justice Department into what it's supposed to be, an agency that is enforcing the law and upholding the Constitution of the United States, not some sort of two-bit banana republic political hack organization that is busy doing the bidding of another political hack, as is in this case, such as Joe Biden. Well, folks, again, I just want to tell you all where we are right now in the process so that you know. I did announce on Friday. We filed on Friday. The FEC has not yet put up the filing publicly, so anybody who goes on the FEC website to find my candidacy will not find it there yet, but it will be there as soon as they get it together. Of course, they're in the process of taking in all the filings of candidates for office, federal candidates for office around the country, including the presidential candidates. And there are 14 of those who are already in who had to file. I didn't have to file because I didn't jump in until after the filing deadline. But we have what we call the 2020 path to victory. And it's very simple. We're asking every single person, every Christian, every citizen, every American to pray at least 20 minutes for my campaign and for me. 20 minutes of prayer a week. That's only 3 minutes a day if you do it 7 days a week. 2 minutes. Two 10-minute sessions if you do it 10 minutes each, and 4 5-minute sessions if you do it 5 minutes each, and so forth. The second thing we're asking is for everybody to give $20.24, not just once, but as often as you can. At least once, but as often as you can, $20.24. And then the third is to talk to 20 people, to pick up the phone, make a list, and call 20 of your friends and say, hey, E.W. Jackson's running for president. He represents our views. He represents our values. He has a voice. He needs to be heard. Help us to make sure that he's on that debate stage on August 23rd. Help us to make sure that his voice is heard in the midst of these other candidates who are running. Remember, 40,000 separate donors, individual donors in 20 states with a minimum of 200 in each state in order to be on the debate stage, and polling that shows you polling at least 1% in 3 national polls, according to RNC. It's a big, big hurdle to overcome in 5 weeks, because I'm the last candidate to jump in, maybe the final candidate to jump in, and we've only got 5 weeks to the debate. So there's no question I've jumped in later than the other candidates, but with God, all things are possible. So we're asking for your prayers. We're asking for your support. The 2020 path to victory. Go to ewjacksonforpresident.com. That's ewjacksonforpresident.com. And remember, anything you give, including a dollar, helps get us toward that 40,000 that we need to get to in order to be on the debate stage in August. So God bless each and every one of you. We're going to save this country, whatever it takes. If I become president, believe me, we're going to take the action needed to do it. If I don't become president, I'm going to stay in the fight and use whatever additional leverage, influence, support I've got in order to help save this nation. But one way or the other, we are going to save the United States of America. We are going to remain a constitutional republic based upon Judeo-Christian values and individual liberty. And we're going to rebuild families, and we're going to create educational choice in this nation, and we're going to snatch this nation away from all these Marxists and socialists and leftists who are trying to take us down the road, frankly, to tyranny and totalitarianism. But we can't do it alone. We need to work together, and we need God's help. So I want to encourage you all, stay in the fight. Don't give in. Don't back down. Stand up, step up, speak up, refuse to back up. Because we cannot be defeated if we will not quit. Because we are on God's side.